Let's say, for instance, we have a service, some interpretation comes, and somebody else stands up and they give out to them, and then there's another interpretation. But it doesn't coincide, or doesn't just quite fit in with what has already happened. Well, what I'm talking about is, where do they get this? See, I think that God is all the confusion. But then you say that this is a gift stirred up. Who's doing? What's doing?
Well,
you see, I'm having a hard time associating this with God. In other words, let's just say, for instance, you gave out something. I mean, he gave out a message last night. And see, when the devil is telling, comes up and he has been used of God before to say this in this deal. And you come up with something. What did you get that?
Well, it's a hard thing that's trying to really be understood by others, but for example, Paul says he recognized that these gifts would stir up speaking of tongues. You know, that certain anointings would do this. Certain rules of the Spirit. And he said if they did not interpret it, let him keep quiet. Now, he did not deny that the one speaking was speaking in the language of the Holy Ghost. Something stirred by being speaking in tongues.
I can understand that point. But what I'm talking about is what we're doing now has come up.
Well, there's no difference, really, as I see it, there's no difference in you speaking in tongues and giving out the message and being out of order. And there is for someone to interpret out of order. A lot of human spirit gets involved, but on the other hand, I've seen some semi-understated people get stirred up. Now, really, mainly what I was referring to was very few times would I say there would be further interpretations, although I've seen it on occasions. What I'm referring to, you'll have a generally, after a mighty move, you'll have a discourse of tongues. Almost invariably, especially people in that time, sometimes it's God. There's maybe more than one message for a service. I've seen two different type messages given in one service for two different people. But what I'm referring to mainly, a lot of this is just human spirit being stirred. And maybe the gift, I've seen people who have the gift in them, but they're not exercising it. They're in the formative stages of that gift. This would stir them up to try to give out something, but it would not necessarily be accurate. And there's a little involved, Mother Davis. I'm going to give out messages that were just very shallow. And when I don't want to be misunderstood here, but they hung over the arm and couldn't assume. I believe that's God. But that's all the faith they had. Bible said prophesy according to the measure of your faith. Now, anybody give out a general message, especially agreeing with the Bible already, the whole line couldn't assume. It don't take much faith to do that. But to get up and say in your pocket, this night is such and such an evil, and call it by name, it takes faith. Now, what I'm saying is a lot of times those that are in the formative stages of operating the gift will give out their little messages. And I'm saying, I don't really believe it necessarily is just flesh. It's just that making room to operate a gift, and the gift is not developed to a stage. And God lets them be used. I've said great things, but I couldn't say it wasn't God, because there was no more faith to give out anything but general messages. I'm in your midst. I am coming soon. Those are wonderful words, and they're true, but it doesn't take any faith to say that. But it takes faith to say, this night is your final call, or behold, this night, I have seen, for instance, in the one service we were in, they figured this woman had been so Christ says, you said in your bedroom such and such words. The man came to the pastor and said, I said those identical words, not more, not less. And I said them in my bedroom. And I said them to my wife, and she's the only one home. He made this statement, said, if I ever see him, I'm not coming to this church. He'll get a look at me in church. Well, that needs to be in our church. Now, some of this is human spirit, that is. No question. Now, that's what the early church is having a problem with, is the lack of self-control. Some of it is neglected, but you can't say it's not the blessing of the Lord. We've got to learn to control this blessing to fit God's pattern.
But for some reason or another, I don't know about me, I might not be just explaining it just like I feel it and see it. But it's hard for me to comprehend. Maybe it's just because of the Catholicism I still have in it, about this reverencing God and things pertaining to God. But I finally thought I wanted me to conceive to hear a man, my relationship with God is giving forth a message, and God in turn will let somebody else play with it, so to speak. In my mind, this is the way it is.
When you pass for church, you don't have no patience with that. They're not really playing the majority of the time. They feel it. They're just trying to obey God. When you're teaching obedience to the Spirit, you're going to have a lot of that. This is a great reason why a lot of preachers do not teach gifts of the Spirit. Almost fighting because of the aftermath and repercussions of it. But you should always have it under control in teaching it. Teach the order of it. And that doesn't mean these people are not sincere.
I'm saying, what can I say then? I guess it's just like a child with his first bicycle.
Yeah, when a child's sincere, they're trying to ride it.
It's fun, yeah.
Well, in other words, don't look at it from the standpoint of somebody trying to necessarily get into the limelight. Now, this will happen. But I say that, Brother Davis, this happens in the minority of the cases, not the majority. There are a few people in the fearful mood of God, and it doesn't make any difference. If the warning comes really from a message, whether it's blessing or curse, it always brings a certain fear, or a certain reverence, shall I say. Now, I've had to call them down. And they were sincere people. I was in one place, and the Spirit spoke to me that God was going to use a pastor to prophesy. The Spirit was settling. As a result of the Spirit that was settling, this woman screamed out. It was moving, and she was a clean woman. She just did not know reason. And she began to scream out in tongues and try to interpret. Well, it was not according to wisdom. Her human spirit got beside self because of what she felt in God. I mean, don't charge just the saint. The preacher gets in that fix. He gets to preaching under the anointing, and if he's not careful, he'll go beyond that anointing. Feeling so good the anointing, he'll go about 30 minutes beyond it, and he's just coasting on what he felt. Well, he's just as much in the flesh as that one found out where he's good. He's enjoyed it so much. I've done it. Meanwhile, I've been feeling so good over this anointing till I try to scratch it out beyond. And you did too. You know what you said. But this particular woman, finally I said, sister, if you want to do all that screaming, honor, go in the back room, please. Well, she was so lost in the spirit. So she didn't hear me. When they get too spiritual, they hear the pulpit. They're too spiritual. So I asked the pastor's wife to go get her and get in the room. And she did. The last time I remember, but she was just a carrying on and going on. When she left on out, sure enough, now I hadn't told anybody what I felt. I just knew God was fixing to work. The pastor come up from there with a prophecy and make it a hair stand. I was praying for him. Well, this premature woman, I don't think even had the gift, really. But I don't think she was playing. I think she was seriously trying to obey what she felt. And this is where you're learning the problems, teaching. Come on, say, you hear the Spirit. And then you say, uh-uh. So you've got to teach them that there's a balance to it all. I have a little man up here in the pole, and children always want to be balanced. people need more balance in the operation of the spirit. People get too far out. And a lot of this you're talking about, Brother Davis, is a product of human spirit being affected by the Spirit of God. And we are getting into the lesson, we are implanting our own human spirit and its reaction. Sometimes having been stirred by the Spirit of God, the human spirit takes over and goes beyond the will of God. That's what the Corinthian church had a problem with. You've got to teach them the difference. And they came in such a mighty move on one hand. The reaction would be to turn loose to something that would really be more of a human spirit. And it doesn't have to be an interpretation. It can be just tongues of blessing. Somebody speak out a message and they start hollering and screaming at God. Wait a minute, buddy. Well, I don't believe it, but when you go to fill it up, but they didn't know how to control the ability of God. You know, electricity is electricity. I don't care what you put it. Power of God is the power of God, and I don't care what you put it. But if you can train people to use it, it can be nice for a life of good. But on the other hand, some folks don't know how to use it and harness it. And it can go wild.
But do you not control something that you want?
Try the spirits to see if they be of God.
How can you try to see if the people that are doing God are not experienced? I mean, different spirits come out. Like, when I said it in the other moment, would the human family be able to get spirits affecting the same degree, you know, trying to the knowledge of God that they,
This is where you need knowledge of the Word, John. The Spirit will never come to make the Word. In other words, if it's following an adverse order, what Paul tells you is not clear that that's either human spirit or something else. Well, I would say the majority of the time, maybe 9/10 of the time, that it is human spirit and not the powers of darkness. I don't think the devil came back. Whatever, it'll take up their sin. There's got to be conditions before he can do it. But the human spirit can.
How did these young people
do?
What did they
do
to you or something?
I'm not really knowing. There had to be some type of emotion done in their hearts or something. Possibly seeing, I don't really know. They just seem to go and think and got wild and did not try to control themselves. And probably it could have gone into a pool, which is very dangerous, and naturally that opens a door. If you're going to put on anything, you're hypocritical. You're opening the door for Satan to come in. That's why the old time preachers, all about the sheriff, and the woman traveling in the end of the gospel road, she did a lot of messing one night. He stopped her. He said, "Now look, here's where God stopped, and here's where you started." And she believed it. She said, "Well, it didn't make sense." So I wanted it to make sense, so she added the words. He said, "God didn't call me to make sense." And he said, "Now, if you do this again, operate in the carnal, I want you to get your suitcase and go home. You're not going to have this money about it." That's how severe the world, and that's why the very prophet of prophets was asking the enemies, because then there's somebody to get into it. You have so much discernment, and knowledge of God, that maybe they need to try to operate in prayer. I don't mean to stop.
But do you expect a young preacher, isn't there anything to start judging the spirits?
No one's ever known anything about the Lord. Don't pray with any spirits. Probably to the point that when you pray to the Lord, there's no night. Tell you, you know what you're doing. And they're not doing anything in a plenty of time because they don't know God at home. They can be extremely dangerous.
Have you ever encountered such a thing as two people sort of tragically supposedly or seemingly arguing amongst themselves in tongues?
Well, I encountered it in Jamaica when I was a car. 2 hours has gotten flesh, and there was. In fact, they found me hitting one.
Well, I think it happened when I was in the business. It was going on when I was 2 or 3 in the hospital. Well, which was really probably going to be out of the way. And then we would stick it down for a while, shake it, swim down to the space, and then we would go back, and then after a while, we finally left there and went down to the audience and pulled out the cylinder. And she was just in the audience, so to speak, or just wrapping a bunch of something on the middle of the room, right?
Well, a lot of times the Spirit will speak, rebuking in the tongues. But we do it maybe to an individual or to an audience. But I highly question when both the men speak toward one another. I question that. I don't see the situation. I would not know.
Have you ever encountered the experience of God being in the times with forth and someone being able to read that could understand that tone?
This happened to me one night in Northern Texas. I wasn't even giving out a message. I just felt the anointing while I was preaching and stopped and talked and tended with me. The man came up and said, "Well, you speak Spanish, do you?" I said, "No, sir, I don't understand. I had been learning Acts 2:38 and I know that now in Spanish, but I didn't know that then." This happens in foreign fields when people are getting the Holy Ghost. A lot of times they speak English.
Very interesting.
get into the gifts of the Spirit, and I'd really like to give some of these other preliminary subjects on the way, not that they're not important. But I'd like for us, our minds, to be undivided in the gifts of the Spirit. I certainly don't want you to think that I claim to be the expert on the gifts of the Spirit, but I would at least like to share with you what I know about. And maybe all of us together can come up with some good, solid, concrete ideas on the gifts of the Spirit. And they're working, and they need to be working. If anybody has told you that we are already in the gifts of the Spirit, they're saying the means all out of mind. They say a man can do as much without 2 feet. They say a man can be as successful without his hands. The Scripture teaches very plainly that these gifts are put in the church as eyes and arms and hands and tools to where the body of Christ is perfected, the full stature of the man in Christ Jesus. I do not believe the church is perfect without the gifts of the Spirit. You can go all day to perfect it. It's not perfect after we got the gifts, but it's certainly not perfect before. And there is a teaching of the land that churches when they mature don't need the gifts anymore. But that is totally unscriptural. I cannot believe that, not for a moment can I believe. And I believe that it is an essential thing that we have the gifts of the Spirit. And the more we come to the end of this journey, the more you're going to have to have them. If you cope with the Spirit of this age, you're going to match it, and you're going to be more than a conqueror because you have indulged into the spiritual realm in a greater measure. I contend with the apostles and the other churches and all of their deliverances and all of their success is attributed to the Holy Ghost and its different administration and workings. And I feel we're going to have to return to that. It's very possible the day you arrive in your lives, and mine in your day, it's very possible that we could not get a lawyer to defend us. What lawyer defended Paul and Silas? It was the workings of the Holy Ghost. And it's very possible that you and I, right now, we'll be this lawyer. Somebody starts pressing about our knowledge, but we need to be listening. We need this pains about in court. We need to lose. Determined by the success of a common man by the right shot himself. But I personally feel the day will arrive when we'll have less of that to depend on. God's going to force us, in my opinion, to reach for him more and more within his spirit, more and more as we go. And that's why I'd like to be ready for it. I'd like to be prepared. I'd like to certainly be. Let's get some of these out of the way in the next night or two. We'll go into it. By the way, in a minute, now, June Davis from California will be here in the tribe of Babylon to talk to you. He does some use of the Spirit. He's been in the ministry a long time, and I'm sure he could share some real good ideas with you. And since I'm having to house him, I'm going to take advantage of him and make him talk to us if I possibly can. And I think he would enjoy it. What about the preliminaries of the service? Let's go back into that just a little bit more. The importance of it. And how we can assist in bringing the minds of the people into the channel that God has told you that he wants to serve his hand. You remember us discussing some of those points. Let's go back over them just for a little review tonight, because we've been out a week without discussing these subjects, and I certainly want to tie back into them. And I mentioned to you the very just as much as it's important for you to know the channel, it's just as important for you to be able to transfer this knowledge you have of the will of God for that service to the minds of people. Or in other words, to get me into the channel of thinking that the Holy Ghost is leading you. And we discussed the point, some of the ways to do that. Of course, as we know, is a good way. Elisha said to the minister and played it. And after they had played it, the inspiration came and he got a word from God. And not only is it necessary and valuable that you have courses or other means to get the minds of the people in the right channel, but let's say you don't know the will of God. You haven't found it yet. Many times have I sown courses, taught, used illustrations, past experiences to create an atmosphere that maybe what I'm saying is not even going to fit the ultimate will of God in that service, but at least it's creating an atmosphere that I can find the will of God. Now, I wish that I could tell you that every time you get up there that the service has already been a success as far as preliminaries. What would be the problem? We could cut about half of this teaching off because you wouldn't have much of a problem. If the church knew how to move into the area of the preliminaries and really worship very well and not like it ought to, if you were anywhere near in contact with God, you'd find the will of God without any trouble. But I just have to say that 80% of the time, they didn't do that for me. I had to get up there still confused. You can only get in the room, and you're trying to prove my enemy. But there had never been enough spirit flowing in the preliminaries for me to even know yet what is God in the service. So now what do you do? The preliminaries is over. It's in your hands. You may have to start another preliminary service. And don't ever feel embarrassed. Don't ever feel like, well, man, I'm close to going and preach now. When I went to that pulpit, I want to know I've got to live and do whatever needs to be done to find God if I haven't already found Him. And if I have actually, literally started service over again. Let's start church now. He says, you don't do that overnight because that's somewhat insulting. And you need to do it in a manner that would not totally reflect against you, the pastor you're preaching for. But several times, and I hate to say this, but many times a pastor doesn't know himself how to follow God. In detail is what we're talking about. Now, I know this tape's going out all over the country, I guess, but that's the truth. It is well faced. I've been in churches where the man just stumbled over it. And this is one of the reasons created such a desire in my heart, what more I knew about it, to try to transfer it to somebody. And I'm not even with this. Older preachers. So I just have been used to the old form, and as a result, they did not know how to help you find the will of God. All they knew was three songs, testimony, and offering, and came to you. And they didn't know how to push for you. They didn't know how to create atmosphere. They didn't know how to create channels, open the channels for you. So I tell you, for some of the time, I had to go to the pulpit still not knowing what I was going to do. There wasn't enough Holy Ghost there for me to find the channel. So I've got to create it now. I've got to be able to know how to capture the minds of the people. And I tell you another problem you run into. When saints learn that you do this, you almost spoil them. I've had pastors say, "Well, man, take it as quick as possible because they're not going to do anything until you get up here anyway." Because they learn that, well, here's the pastor saying the pastor, and maybe I get up and sing the slow one. And then in the next night, the pastor gets up and sings the slow one, and I get up and sing the fast one. So it creates a problem sometimes. It seems to just simply wait. Well, I might as well wait till he gets up here anyhow, because anything you do may not fit anyhow. So you've got that problem. So be prepared to connect your own local enemies. The main purpose of it is to get the Spirit flowing, as in the case of Elisha, until the voice of God can be heard.
Michael? What do you mean by create
anthems there?
Would you go
over
that again?
Well, Michael, let's say that you have found the channel, one of these channels, by which the Spirit generally flows in a message. Let's take that for example. There's many other areas to cover, but to be able to clearly explain it, if you understand it in our dealing with the five channels that God usually uses you with messages, then the other will also come natural. Let's say that you have found the channel tonight to be judgment to the sinner. That's it. Now, majority of the time, I felt the spirit of the message before I ever got the message. Now, after I got the channel, I've got to find which message fits that channel. I might have 15 sermons on judgment to the sinner. But I've got to find one of those 15 fits that service, that one service. Now, let's say I found the channel, it's judgment to the sinner tonight. Burden, I'm bursting inside. Man, my heart's about to kill me. I feel a fire burning. Judgment to the sinner. Remember, the saints have been shouting. And a wicked was sat there while saints shouted, and the more they shouted, the greater burden built up in me. So use the anointing. Use whatever they're creating to help you build in you what the will of God is. Now, this is one reason I never did participate all that much in preliminaries. Because if I take down the word of shouting women, then I've got to regather myself. Now, they may do it different. In fact, I've seen others do it different. I've seen others that really got in the name of all of this worship women. But now, I couldn't do that. Whatever they were doing, I absorbed it to help me find the perfect will of God for my part of the service. See, the Holy Ghost can be used. Whatever form it falls in, are you all understanding me and I'm making myself clear on that point? Whatever form the Holy Ghost falls in can be used. Just like the power of God can fall in that, one may shout, and then they get to healing. It was the same Holy Ghost that fell. Another may get an answer to a problem. So what I'm saying, here we are shouting, but I'm using that power that's present, don't I? I don't mind that shouting. I'm doing completely opposite to what I feel. I'm using that spirit that's on them to blow up the word of God in my heart. Now I find it. It's there. I know it's going to be judgment to the sinner. They've been shouting. If I'm going to get the right kind of results, I've got to have those saints with me. Because God works through the church. He doesn't bypass it. That's why saying the church is so important to get it out. And by the way, I've already mentioned this on my list. The cleansing of the church. Let's not forget that. I really mean to go into that. Now, that church has got to be with me if I'm going to really get results. And after all, man, that's all we're after. Not preach great sermons. We want results. Souls are at stake. I can risk God and save the lost. Well, God, how about it? I may be souls in hell right now. And I just stumble over the way of God. That's how serious it is to me. Now, look at God, I can screw it down tight in your heart like I feel it tonight. If I miss God, I stand the chance of causing someone to be lost. Now, the only way I can have any results is have that truth with me. If no man is leaving in a channel of blessing, that's fine until I get up there. If God's told me that there's going to be judgment to the sinner, I need that church to think with me in that channel. I need that church to follow me in that channel. I need some support. I need them praying for me. In fact, I need them before the burning of me. So, for me to get them there, I must create an atmosphere, or, that's just a term I'm using, get them thinking in the same channel that God has told you His will is. How do I do that? Well, of course it's going to hurt. Or telling past experiences in connection with this particular thought. It's pulling in. A lot of times I just acknowledge what I feel. Saints, I'm feeling fear tonight. Somebody is a sinner. Some sinner within me is on dangerous ground. Well, if those saints have any confidence in me at all, immediately they're going to start sharing that burden in me. And I haven't preached. I don't want to preach yet. I'm pulling them in so they can help me. If I'm going to start off preaching, and I haven't got them already in the right atmosphere, it may take them halfway through my sermon to get there. But what's that done to my message? It's like a shorting of those electrical lines. I'm not getting a full hour or the full assistance and help from the church, from the body. So when I say create an atmosphere, I'm really saying get them thinking with you. Now this is not, even though it is classed as psychology, it is not an act of psychology on my part. It's the fact that I'm trying to get them not only thinking, but feeling the spirit of it. I'm not really feeling. Because they may have been just shouting up a storm. Well, I haven't thought of a sinner. I'm just thinking, how many more rounds can I make around this church tonight?
Brother, do you recognize the possibility that you could be out of the game?
Always.
And if you try to pull it, say you got a message for judgment, you don't feel good, and they're shouting, well, that might be what God wants to do. And if you didn't get in, you'd just go.
Right. That's why you got to get yourself fears. Because you understand too much. While I'm sitting there, I might go down to the channel. In fact, I do. I don't pay any attention. Necessarily. I don't want that to be total. Because I know sometimes I'm going to shout through the whole church. That's how I do it. But you know how I generally feel when that's true? I generally feel like participating in it. The Holy Ghost will turn me loose and allow me to get right in there, and that helps even make it greater. But you can just about figure it out. It's going to, when the Holy Ghost allows me to participate in the preliminaries, this may not work with you, it just hasn't worked with me. And just about figure that's what's going to go through to the end of the service. But my fingers are out, and I'm checking every channel. And so when I check on, let's say, they're shouting, I check on shouting, because God wants that to continue. And I go down that road a little bit, and I may even think of messages that would encourage shouting. All of a sudden, some sounds, I back up, start down that road. And I'm doing this thing in the preliminaries. This is why I was allowed to participate. I'm preaching sermons. I preach 15, 20 sermons in part, you might say, before I ever get up there checking, trying the spirits to see if they need God. And when I get a message and it leaves me, I get another one that leaves me, I get another one that leaves me, and it's about I certainly
so the spirit of the cancer will be let go, but the disease will finish taking the body, killing the body. While the spirit of the cancer is on with the problem, find somebody else. When the spirit is assured that the disease will kill it, it goes to another body unless the disease kills it. Do you think it might do that?
I don't quite share that, Brother Michael, from this standpoint. To me, when the spirit's gone, the process of growth on that cancer is gone. It will stop right there. as I see it. I don't see any further disease. I just see an agitated sore that's got to be healed up now. And you can either get it by a gradual healing or you can get an instant healing. And this is what is so important if you're going to trust God to know. That sometimes, though the spirit is gone, the soul may still be there. But if you felt the deliverance and felt faith that that spirit's gone, and maybe you didn't have faith for the miracle, I mean for the healing. You didn't have faith for the healing. I'm talking about the miraculous healing. I'm talking about the instant healing. But if you give that time, it'll heal itself, the human body will. Because its source of growth is gone when the spirit of the thing is gone. I believe immediately when that spirit leaves, I believe it stops growing. And I don't say that there's not other things such as infection or some of this that can enter into there and agitate, but as I see it, when the demon of cancer is gone, it's just like killing the roots to a plant. It may not immediately wither, but it's going to die. Now, if you get it to immediately wither, it's going to be a divine, instant, miraculous healing. If it gradually heals, then you got the spirit moved, but you didn't get an instant healing. But I've seen that happen, and I've had to war it in that matter. I actually believe that when I get an assurance, I believe the spirit of the thing's gone. But that don't always mean I get a complete touch right then, that everything heals up instantly. Therefore, I've got to retain my faith and assurance. And even though the soul is still there, I'm believing the thing is gone. The spirit is gone. And I actually believe if we understood more about that, we could have retained more healings. People have actually got their healing, but because they didn't see an immediate outward change, they couldn't accept it. Now, I do believe this, that, let's say, I don't know what point he wouldn't be interested in leaving. He's got you at the point of death, he may leave before you even die. But I would say that these spirits that inhabit a body definitely leave them at death. And they're circling around watching for another one to get into.
You think the person who has a cancer is not right spiritually?
Oh, no, I didn't say that. Not necessarily so. I believe good, faithful, I've seen good, faithful saints that had cancers, that trusted God all the way through. Lived as clean, wouldn't do a thing, speak of all. But I'm saying that in many cases, and what causes it, I don't know, but there are other spirits that will attach themselves to that cancer spirit. And I do believe this is determined by the heart condition, the spirit and attitude of the individual. Now, in the case of Brother Hayes, he wasn't sinning. He just, another spirit joined him to depress. You know, the Bible speaks about Jesus cast out the spirits that oppressed him. Along with his cancerous demon came an oppressing demon. Now, I know of other cases that rebellious demons came. Now, why, if the rebellious demon maybe got there first, is why the cancer came. I believe spirits open the door for other spirits. Unless the heart is right to where God simply gives them grace to resist other spirits. Now, in this one particular woman I'm thinking about, is faithful. Why God would let a cancer come on that good saint, I don't know. As far as I know, she had no sin. She had no other spirits even. This is a case that I don't even know there was another spirit attached. But in the majority of the cases, when there's one spirit, there'll be another one attached itself.
Why does God let something like that happen to a faithful
saint? I don't know. Test their faith, test others' faith, show itself. Just like we studied one night here, Brother Michael, I don't know if he was here or not, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and others. It says, by faith one escaped the edge of the sword. And about three verses down it says, and others by faith died by the edge of the sword. And all of these received a good report through faith. One of them by faith escaped it, and the other one died by it. But it was said of all of them, they all died having a good report through faith. Somehow or another, here's one that by faith shot the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Here's another one who by faith was sawn asunder, tent from destitute, refusing deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They could have had deliverance, but they said, not me. I want a better resurrection. My God, have mercy on us. Now, if that don't do something to you, and others, when that burned over me, it helped me a whole lot to understand why God would let a faithful saint die trusting with some horrible disease. Of course, here's another thought. Now, I don't want to create an unbelief here tonight. But Brother Michael, I believe with all my heart a lot of this is the lack of faith among us.
Amen.
I believe a lot less would die with cancer if we would have these gifts in operation. See, God's got to have some faith before he'll operate. Now, that don't mean that good faithful saint that is not in touch with God, but somebody's going to have to believe for that cancer to be moved. And if there's no faith there, it's not going to be moved. There's not sufficient faith. And I do believe that in a good portion of the cases, it's simply the lack of the power of God in our midst. And that's the very reason we're in this study. We're not here just to decipher what is the gifts. If that's what we're here for, we're wasting our time. If something cannot be said, then sorry, you to reach for some of this. I mean, I'm going to reach for them, man. Really? I'm reaching now, so.
Now, do you believe that lots comes upon the saints of God so that God might show his power and what he can do for us?
Oh, certainly. Sure.
I mean, like cancer,
many times I have felt like that my mother has suffered sicknesses for the sake of others. No telling how many times others have done the same thing. When people sit back and watch a person suffer and trust God right on through and watch God heal them, that encourages them to trust God, believe God. Somebody has to be offered up. There has to be an Isaac.
Didn't Paul say that by his bonds others were made more bold?
That's right. His bonds brought about a boldness and a courage in others. Brother Pillow.
Brother Dean, do you believe that this is a resident gift?
Yes, sir. All of the gifts are resident gifts, yes, sir.
In other words, there are people that work miracles or have the working of miracles.
Right. They seem to have a special faith for that, brother. So, do you know what I've noticed? There's very few cases that I know of that would work miracles that doesn't also have the gift of healing. It seems like they're so closely associated that anybody could have faith for miracles can have faith for healings.
Would it work by the person?
Yes. Now, seem to me like, Brother Davis, this is off the cuff here. I haven't studied this out, but seems to me like that it would be easier for the person who operates in miracles to have faith for healings. But if a person just has the faith for healings, it may not necessarily mean they have faith for miracles.
What about the man that has the attitude that when he prays for somebody, his attitude is that when I'm going to pray for them, they are going to be healed regardless. He does not pray with the attitude that it's now or after a while, but when the prayer is prayed, healing begins. Now, don't you feel that particular person also has the can claim miracles that long, and he has the same faith as the person that claims miracles? Well, I don't know if I'm able to get it across, but it seems like in my particular case, usually when I pray for somebody, I pray about it, and I have learned that when I pray, forget about it. Just simply forget about it, and then when it comes to pass, give glory to God.
Yeah, now you are understanding, Brother Davis, of the different faiths. There's salvation faith, there's recovery faith that is generally imparted to every saint. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If there's any sick among you, call the elders of the church. There is a general faith imparted that's supposed to be to all God's people. But then this special faith is generally an instant.
What I'm trying to say to Brother Dean is the man that can pray a prayer and forget about it. Does not miracles follow that man?
Not necessarily, as I see it, Brother Davis. Now, he could develop into it. But here's what I see. If your faith has been operating in the realm of recovery faith. Now, I've had some instant healings. But I'd say most of my healings are settled away later. Now, since I've operated in that channel, I find myself having to fight to say it's going to happen right now. And this is what I'm working on, I'm going to be honest with you. In my fasting and prayer right now, I'm working on attaining that which happens in the eyes, before the eyes of the people. Now, I've had it to happen, but rarely. Most of mine happens either tomorrow, on the next day, or a week later. Now, it's a lot easier to believe of that for me than to believe that standing right there now is going to happen. So, you see, the degree of faith is different.
Particular mind.
But let me tell you why, Brother Davis, why I've got it on my mind. Don't forget my point. If you've been used to praying for men and bodies, people's bodies, you can, after a while, develop a faith for that and get used to that. Whereas if all of a sudden you needed to stop a hurricane, or it was raining and your revival was being hindered, and you say, "My God, stop that rain!" Now you're almost altogether in another dimension, maybe. Now, if the man had the faith to stop the rain, generally, now I'd say, if he operated, I'd say, consistently in that, he would stand a greater chance of operating
But I don't believe I've reached my point. I mean, I've gotten the point across to
you. No, from that.
What I'm trying to say is, in essence, that the man that, regardless, I'm not limiting the prayer to spiritual, to healing. I'm not limiting it to that.
Okay.
But it seems to me that the man that can get up there, the Bible teaches us that we know that if we ask anything in His will, He's going to do it. And I've always found it that so far, when we pray, know what we're praying for, be specific, and trust that it is His will, and if it is His will, you're going to find the current to His will. I believe there's a permissive will and a perfect will. And it's always been my faith that when I pray for somebody, I pray for His perfect will. Why have something second best when you can have the best for the same prayer? And what I'm asking is, does not miracles follow the man that can pray with faith, believing God's going to answer his prayer, regardless of what the prayer is? Leave it at his feet.
Brother Davis, you are getting more into the gift of faith now, if I'm understanding you. The gift of faith is Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but endured. You know,
I think that's where we're coming in at. That might very well be.
In other words, a gift of faith, as I am understanding, and brethren, as I told you in the beginning, I'm not claiming to be the last authority on this, but I'm giving you what I understand. As I understand the gift of faith, it's what Abraham had to wait the many years for Isaac, and also to endure the taking up the hill and offering up. And that's the gift of faith. Now, a gift of healing would have been that the brother had gotten real mad sick and he believed God to heal him. a gift of miracles would have been if he had died, or he went ahead and killed him, and he came back to life. But the gift of faith made him open up. The gift of faith is generally a more of a longer range program. Yet it is above the level of just believing for a headache or believing for it's more than that. It's more than healing for the body. It's believing through the hardest of tests, financial minds. The gift of faith to me caused Paul to be able to stand out on the boat when there was no hope. That all hopes that we would be saved is gone. And yet he stands out and says, "Gentlemen, get you something to eat." And for me, he was operating in the gift of faith. He didn't stop the storm. That would have been a gift of miracle. There was nobody necessarily needed healing. But the faith to endure that thing and believe that everything was going to come out all right, I put it in God's hand. That's the gift of faith, as I see. The man that I know of that went down to the post to the train station. God says, "Go to a certain city." He gets his trunk and goes down and sets down on it there at the train station. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is a gift of faith. You know, that is, if it's consistent. Now, what I'm saying is, I believe everybody can, on occasions, go in orbit. They don't say that like number one, they run that now. So this can also be confusing. But I'm talking about someone who consistently operates in that realm has got the gift. I believe that I have seen all of this. It doesn't necessarily mean that I've got it. And I believe this is why it's confusing to some people. They don't believe that it's resident. Because you may be inspired sometime that your faith will jump up and get a miracle. But it don't mean you'll stay there. And I believe that's for all of us, our faith to grow and build up. But there is a definite gift. And the old boy sat there waiting, no money, but he's going to this town to preach. Old Brother Bohan. Sitting right there. And literally, the train was coming down the track. Could see it. The distance. And he still didn't have a ticket. But he was going to preach. That's why a man drove up in a car in a hurry, slung open the door and ran toward him. And said, "Preacher, I thought I gave you this money." And it was just exactly what he needed to buy a ticket. In those days, you had to pay additional for your trunk, but it wasn't enough for his trunk. And the man started back to his car, and of course, Brother Wilhelm was looking at that, and he recognized it being enough for his ticket, but he recognized also it wasn't enough for his trunk. He never said a word. But all of a sudden, the man got to the door of the car, and he turned around and said, "Just a minute, that wasn't all I was supposed to give you." And he came back and gave him a nut for his trunk. Mm-hmm. And while the train was pulling up, he was buying his seat. Mm-hmm. Now, to me, that has to be under the auspices of the gift of faith.
In the working of a miracle, using the gift of healing, you mentioned a cancer of spirit. Don't you really have to be on your P's and Q's?
But
the enduring of
the
Spirit?
Oh, yes. That's why I say every one of them just about. Nearly every miracle of healing, when I use the word miracle, I'm talking about instant healings. Nearly every time it's operated, there is generally a discerning of spirits or the gift of knowledge or maybe both in operation.
Not wisdom?
No, not wisdom necessarily. Gift of knowledge. And remember, knowledge is knowing something that someone else knows.
Right,
because
you're trying to heal
that thing. That's right. In other words, like I told you about the lady, God showed me as a woman in this audience who does not belong to this church. She has been to a doctor. The doctor declared it was a serious kidney infection. And that was a gift of knowledge operating. The gift of healing healed her of infection.
Now, the gift of knowledge preceded it, the building of her faith. Not only hers, mine, too. When you know you've accurately hit it, you man, why was God even sure to you if you don't plan to eat? He's not out just telling miracle people. So if he's going to show you the problem and you didn't know it previously, you can be assured he's going to heal. And that's why the gift of knowledge preceding the gift of healing, almost invariably, you've just, well, put it down, you've got your healing. Because everybody concerned is now believing.
Faith in your faith.
Everybody.
Well, at the night that you was over at our house, there were several gifts that was in operation, wasn't there?
I don't remember that, Brother Davis.
The gift of tongues?
Yeah, we had tongues interpretation.
And then also the gift of healing.
Right.
And that almost more the faith was the gift of miracles also.
Well.
Because our swelling started going down that night.
Well, that was healing. Miracles generally, and I share Horton's opinion on this. Me and him both could be wrong. But I share the opinion that miracles are generally the signs and wonders or the...
That's beside the working of the human body.
Right, generally, I'd say that. Now, the interpretation of the meaning of the word miracle, we need four dictionaries for that. One believe in here and one believe in John. Of course, we can't expect Webster and them fellows to know the spiritual difference, but let's just see what he does say about a miracle. To me, a miracle, excuse me, brother, a miracle is, for instance, Jim Luke was in Miami, Florida. And they were in their Bibles. I don't think I had it toward them, and that's very uncommon. In that part of the world, they have a lot of hurricanes, but not tornadoes. And that thing was headed right square toward them. And Joseph got out there and stood up and rebuked that thing in the name of Jesus Christ, and it went straight up and passed almost. And if it had come on, it would have knocked the path right down their throat. Now that's a miracle.
Amen. What about that
one? Brother Parks in Liberia. This is the working of miracles. They were cutting down one of those mammoth jungle trees. The roots grow up 20 and 30 feet on the tree and then grow out from it all the way around like a big spider. And these roots are as large as most of our pine trees. Said as large as my body, these roots. Now you can imagine what the tree looked like. They had worked weeks on cutting the tree. First of all, cutting the roots. And then get halfway through the tree, they had spent, seemed to me like, and I may be wrong on this, but seemed to me like he said 3 weeks on the one tree. Oh, mammoth fence, huge. And what they were doing was clearing a runway, and this tree was beside the runway for their planes. And they, those tropical storms coming through there, they was afraid that sometime it'd come and blow that tree over into the path of that clearing, and maybe they'd come in some night in their plane and there it'd be, and they'd be serious. So they were trying to cut it and throw it away from the runway to prevent such an accident. And they were cutting it so as to where it's supposed to have fallen the opposite direction, but when they got it over halfway cut, instead of it falling the way they had planned, it started popping, falling the other direction and across this runway. And they knew they didn't have enough equipment. They had spent years moving that huge monster, especially with the equipment they had, out of that runway. And you don't find clearings in that jungle that easy.
He said the sky was blue. There wasn't a cloud anywhere. And that thing started popping and falling toward the runway. And he backed up and said, "My God, you said you was a present help in time of trouble. Help us." And he said, instantly there was a clap of thunder and a black cloud formed. And a mighty wind came and took that tree literally and picked it up and threw it into the jungles. And when it had finished, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. There wasn't a drop of rain. And they finished the race. This is miracle. You wouldn't call that a heathen. You wouldn't call that a heathen.
Wouldn't that be inspirational?
I'd say,